The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord.
This is the message, John says. Well, let's get a running start. As he says, this is a message we have heard from him. Who's him? Well, remember the first five verses of the book as John is writing. Start remembering where we've been. John's writing against a Gnostic heresy. He's writing in this time where he wants to get people's theology straight. But this is not a book just about theology. This is a book about the joy of being in fellowship with one another in Christ. Where we left off last week, John was gushing, saying, man, I am writing this so our joy may be complete, that we may be in fellowship. John, as he's reflecting maybe even on the high priestly prayer and Jesus saying, the kind of relationship, the kind of fellowship, the kind of connection that he had with the Father was being extended to the apostles. And John says, this is available for you. And so what John wants more than anything else is for us to have such a clear view of who Jesus is that we have a community of joyful fellowship. Does that sound good to anybody? That sounds like a plan. So when he says, this is the message that we have heard from him, this is Jesus himself who, and again, John, as he's thinking about these heresies that are starting to pop up at the end of the first century, he's saying, look, people are starting to say things that make Jesus sound like he was less than a man. He was maybe God, but less than a man, or maybe he was man, but less than God. And last week we looked at John saying, no, he who was from the beginning, from the very beginning. Here's the beginning, and Jesus is before that. And not only is that profound creator God, not only is that Jesus, but we knew him. We touched him. He was a man. We heard him. We saw him. We hung out with him. We went camping with him for 3 years. This is the man I knew. So he says, so when we even, like, maybe these words are so familiar to us, we should think of them in a more profound way as we say, no, we're hearing John. Wouldn't you love to like hear the words of Jesus? And John is saying, let me tell you exactly what Jesus taught us. Well, that's pretty profound. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. I love that. And in him there is no darkness at all. This is John kind of saying, and this is pretty typical in both Greek and Hebrew writing. They'll say the same thing twice just to make sure you are paying attention. You know, like they're doubling down. So in Greek, what this sounds like is John saying, darkness is not in him. None. Not even a bit. And we might think about that. The aspect of Jesus, of God, being what he is at all times. We're going to talk about what it means that God is light, but John wants you to say, God is not a little bit light, mostly light, partly light. And maybe if you grew up in church or you've been around our faith a while, you go, well, of course not. But think about the other systems at play in John's day. Then we might actually think about the other systems of thought in place in our day. Think about the pantheon of Greek and Roman gods. Were they all good? No. In fact, they're selfish and they fight, and culture is produced not really through their blessing as much as it is through their battles with each other and jealousy over humanity. Certainly not a good moral picture of deity. And you think about the Gnostic idea that, again, we talk about this a lot, and I'm just going to say it every Sunday for the rest of my life. We're not worried about heresy out there. Of course there's heresy out there. Of course there's not a right understanding of God out there. What we're concerned about is in the church that that would not seep in here, but rather that a right understanding of Jesus, a right understanding of how we could live the good life in the kingdom of God would go out from here instead of wrong ideas about God and life creeping in here. So as John sees these things creeping in, he says, well, another thing I'm noticing is that there's this Gnostic dualistic idea of God where there's the creator who is good, there's the spirit who is good, but he's not the creator. And so as they look around at the world and all the stuff that they experience as humans, they would say, oh, well, no, that God is not good. So John wants to put his flag firmly down and say, look, there's no getting around this and being a believer. John is saying, my friend Jesus was from the beginning, and not only that, he taught us that God is light and always is. We might even think of it like this. If we're trying to think how profound would this sound in the first century, we might even think like this. God is constrained by his goodness. See, there are other ideas about God that are even popular now where the idea is that God is powerful, does whatever he pleases, but in a way that if I was all powerful, I would do whatever I please. No, God is light. There is no darkness in him. Not only is he all powerful, but he is all good. And if that is a familiar message to you, you might, first of all, be grateful that that message is familiar to you. And you might think, I bet if we went and the next place you go were to strike up a conversation and would say, well, do you believe that God is all powerful? You know, you might run into a good percentage of people that might say, sure, I think that God is all powerful. Then you say, well, do you think that God is always good? And you might have a little more discussion about that. You might find people who would say, all powerful, I can roll with. All good? How do I justify the evil I see in the world if God is all good? So John wants clearly to proclaim this. Well, let's take a minute and think about what John might mean that God is light. I wonder if before I start talking, you might even think, if you're taking notes, you might jot something down. It's a beautiful metaphor. It's a beautiful word picture, this idea that God is light. What might it mean? Again, don't let it be too familiar to you. Think about it. What does it mean that God is light? Well, several things. And several things, again, as we just heard Paula read, several things that didn't start with John. It's my favorite thing is connecting these Psalms to this New Testament teaching that these are not brand new ideas in the first century. But this is a stream of thought that proclaimed God to be light. First of all, it talks about God's holiness. God is light, speaks to his holiness. And it's such a beautiful word picture. You know, other elements are not like that. You might have a glass of water and you might say, is this all water? You go, no, it's actually not. There's stuff in here. In fact, even, you know, a $3 bottle of water is like 99.9, whatever, right? Like, it's not even all water. You might scoop up a thing of earth and say, is this all dirt? And you'd go, no, actually clean dirt. You buy it at Last Chance Mercantile. It's really expensive to buy filtered dirt, right? Like, no, most of the time dirt is not all dirt. There's other stuff going on in there. And most of the time water is not all water. There's other stuff going on. But when you look at light, it is all light. It speaks to the holiness of God. What he is in his entirely, and he is entirely other than all of creation. Exists outside it. Darkness does not encroach upon light, and darkness does not mingle with light. In the same way that there can be impurities in water or dirt, there are no impurities in light. Light always wins. Light always chases out darkness. Darkness never chases out light. God is light. You might have to think of today with your poet hat on. These are pictures. Let it run around inside your head. Not only does it speak to God's holiness, it speaks to God's moral goodness. Of course, every culture has this idea of light being the good guys and darkness being evil. And John is definitely stepping into that, but we might think in a maybe a more profound way about the necessity, the philosophical necessity even, of a moral absolute truth. That if there was no absolute moral good in the universe, I'm going to try to not be boring right now, just so I don't know if it's going to work, but I'm going to try. If there is no absolute moral goodness in the universe, then who's to say what's good or bad? Either God is the standard, either God is light, or actually I am. Either I get to decide what's right and wrong, or I say God is light. You know, one of the reasons this is so important is because without God being a moral center, not only am I the center of morality, but you are the center of morality. And if you are the center of morality and I am the center of morality, is there a center of morality? God is light speaks to the very order, the necessity of good at the center of the universe. So let me try to explain it this way. God is not good because he does good things. You with me? Let that sink in. God is not good because he does the most good things. And that might be in some of these, you know, ancient pagan religions. That's how they might delineate a good God from an evil God, a light God from a dark God, is whether or not they did good things. But the God of the Bible that John is talking about is not good because he does good things. Rather, things are good because they are in line with his nature. That how we decide what is good and bad is not based on what I think is good and bad. It is centered in the character of God, which means if we are going to live lives of moral, good, light life, it's going to be 100% about getting to know God as good as we can. What is the character of God? Well, the other thing about light is that it reveals. And this is also clearly in John's mind as he says, look, this is what Jesus taught us. God is light. Light reveals truth. Is that not true? Is not fear chased out by light? Were any of you afraid of the dark as children? Were any of you afraid of the dark last night? Or certainly, there is less fear. There is less confusion as light reveals the truth of the situation you're in. Well, there are at least three ways that God, a right understanding of God, knowing God, God being the light of our life, is revelatory. First of all, God reveals truth about himself. Man, this is one of the things that most profoundly affects me about thinking about the God we serve, is he didn't have to reveal himself to us. He was under no obligation to introduce himself to us. And yet, through covenants and prophets in the Old Testament, and then most profoundly through his son Jesus, we can know what God is like. You know, if you want to know what God is like, if you want to know how God feels about, how does God feel about kids? Well, is it just because you think God feels about kids the way you feel about kids? No, we would say Jesus said, let children come to me. Why do we believe in children's ministry? Why is this one of the most important things we'll ever do as a church? Because we look at Jesus and go, that's God. He has revealed the very character, the very nature of God. If we want to know what God thinks, we need only to look at Christ. In Christ, not only has God revealed himself, but he has revealed the truth about the world. One of the ways the Gnostic heresy in the ancient world was professed was something that we've kind of latched onto. And that's beauty is in the eye of the beholder, and truth is relative. Well, that doesn't work. That doesn't make any sense with the idea of God being the moral, holy center of the universe. It's when we get to know God better, it's when we see him clearer, that we are able to say, this is good, this is beautiful, this is sin. I was in the back of a Land Cruiser And God, this is like my third week mentioning Ethiopia. I'll stop, I promise. Or I need to go back or send me someplace else. I don't know. I need more stories. But I was in the back of a Land Cruiser with a Christian guy who was really the first Christian in his tribe and really was the missionary. Like they tried to kill him three times and he just kept going back and telling his tribe about Jesus. And it was, he had a crazy story. And as we're driving down the Great Rift Valley, you know, he goes, I used to rob that place. And he goes, I used to, see this? I used to, you know, beat up people and take their money here. And he's got a smile on his face. And I'm like, are we going to be okay here? And he was just, continued to just tell me how, you know, Jesus just saved him from all that he no longer wanted to be violent or to be a thief. And I said, you know, before you were a believer, how did you feel about it? Did you know that was wrong? And he said, I used to think it was a blessing. So he would rob and then go, what a blessing. Well, it is God illuminating the truth in our lives that tells us the truth about him, the truth about the world, and then also the truth about us, the truth about humanity. Because in Jesus, we not only see God, but in Jesus, we see the new creation. We see the you and I that we were designed to be, and I'll get to this a little later this morning, but man, we are too satisfied just with the nature we were born into. We just kind of look around and go, well, I guess humans are just kind of lame. We're just kind of mean. We're just kind of, that's just us. And in Christ, we go, no, we're meant for more. This is what we're being invited into, is to cast off, die to that old self and live to the you that you were really meant to be. See, without Jesus, we would still be a little bit guessing at, like, what does renewed, redeemed, saved humanity look like? But it is because of Jesus that John is able to say, look, this is the key to knowing the truth about the universe. This is the key to knowing the truth about yourself. This is the key to knowing the truth about the world and how to navigate it. And it is simply this. Let me tell you about my friend Jesus, the God-man, who taught us that God is light. So, once we understand that, and this is profound, we could spend weeks and weeks just meditating on this truth, certainly. But once we understand the truth of the supremacy of Christ, the truth of the brilliance of him, the truth of the necessity to spend the rest of our lives, like, how do you make your life better if you're stuck and don't know what to do, if you're frustrated, if you're down, if you're confused, if you're looking for, like, what do you do? Man, you just get to know God as clearly as you can. You just consider Jesus. You meet him. You learn about him. You get to know him. You make him your best friend and the one you follow, the Lord of your life. You die to yourself and you live in the light of Jesus. And once you know that, there must be a humility that comes upon you and you go, oh, well, then how do I live? What does it mean to live in this light? Verse 6 picks up and says, if we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 6 says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness. Let me tell you, this is one of the scariest things about being a human. Is it is possible to profess a faith in Christ. To profess. You remember Crocodile Dundee, the great theologian? For some of you, this is on the Classic Film Network. But I always remember his line. He goes, me and God, we be mates. And maybe they were. But there are certainly people who would profess a faith, who would check all of the religious boxes, who would say, yeah, I can prove I'm a Christian. I'm sitting in a pew on Sunday morning. I'm checking all the boxes. I'm a legalist to the very core of me. But it's possible to profess that and actually walk in darkness. And this is a theme of the entire New Testament. You can track this in just about every book of the New Testament. That, you know, 1 Corinthians 4:20 says, man, our faith is not about words, but about power. You know, don't Don't tell me what you believe. Show me what you believe. It's not what you believe until you're living it. You know, unless it's coming out of your feet and your mouth and your brain and your hands, you don't actually mean it. James 2 talks about, man, faith without works is dead. Yeah, there's really no such thing. Faith without acting out faith is not faith. I've used this analogy before and I'll use it again, but man, I believe in flossing, right? I think it's the best way to live, but I don't do it. And I'm never gonna. It hurts and I don't like it. I don't believe in it. Are you with me? I mean, you could pray for me and whatever. I might need to repent. We'll get to confession here in a minute. Unless your life bears out what you claim to believe, you don't believe it. That's why Jesus looks at the Pharisees and goes, you're a bunch of whitewashed tombs. Oh, on the outside you look great. Inside, dead man's bones. It's why Jesus said towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount that we just spent a few months in, looks at people and goes, hey, there's going to be people at the end of their life really surprised that they never knew me. Man, you can't consider the light of God and then feel pride. It absolutely necessitates God in your brilliance as you reveal the truth of the world to me. How can I live in light of the light of God? Paul focuses on this too. You know, earlier Riley mentioned Ephesians 5 in the Sunday school hour or the book of Ephesians, and Ephesians 5 is this brilliant thing, and three times Paul, in the middle of like outlining every way that you can walk in darkness, Paul encourages them, man, if you're a believer, man, you got to walk in love. You got to walk as children of the light. You've got to walk as wise, not unwise. This is not just about you being able to pass the quiz at the end of the semester in Bible. This is about it hitting your feet because you are bowed down before the brilliance of the light of God. It didn't start with Paul, and it didn't even start with the gospel writers, but David talks about walking in the light of God as well. We're going to hear from Psalm 19 now, and I want you to think, you know, I didn't have you stand up before. Would you stand up and make this a worship song for you? Consider the words, and let's think about walking in the light of God.
Psalm 119, blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes, that I should not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path.
Language. This is not just about knowing something, is it? You can have a seat. This is about learning to walk in a particular way. With all my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Is there an amen among God's people? This is not about just knowing something. This is about living a different way. Here's the big idea, that salvation, faith, following Jesus was never, and I mean never, supposed to be just about agreeing with an idea, but rather it was about living a brand new life. Are you with me? Can I say it again? This was never about the ability to win an argument. This was never about the ability to feel superior because you found the truth and your neighbor didn't. Rather, this was always supposed to be a brand new way to live for brand new people. The way our faith was first named, do you know it? It was the way. This was the first thing they called Christians, is people of the way. Jesus says he is the way. It boggles my mind that we would think, Oh, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I like the truth part because I can sit in my living room and not change and profess the truth of Jesus. But we don't spend enough time thinking Jesus is the way. He is a path. He is someone to follow. He lived a certain life, and we live that kind of life. Yeah? Yeah. This was important in John's day because the Gnostics had such an emphasis on, we've talked about this in past weeks, that all spirit was good and all matter was bad. So they went a couple of different ways. They said, look, some people were starving themselves and beating themselves and going, oh, my flesh is bad, so I have to just punish it. And that's going to be the way my soul is going to find enlightenment. And other people said, if matter is evil no matter what, yuck it up, man. let's go nuts. Let's do whatever we want because my spirit is what actually matters. And John is pulling this back into focus and going, no, there has to be congruity. What you say you believe and the way you live have to match or else you don't believe it. You know, can we for a minute imagine for those who would say, you know, my faith is personal. Yeah, I don't live it out. You know, I know I'm supposed to forgive, but there's people that I just am harboring bitterness and I'm just unwilling to forgive them. If Jesus knew how hard this was, and I mean, I know I have some sin in my life. I know there's bad things, but you know, what am I going to do? I'm only human. And so we let ourselves off the hook. You know what I'm talking about. And so what if Jesus loved us like that? Could we, because we're Christians, it's like followers of Christ. Like we're obligated to live, to love, to act like Jesus did. Imagine if God from heaven said, well, yeah, I guess I love him, but I'm not going to do anything about it. But we have to reflect on how God has loved us. We have to reflect on the light of God shining on us. And then Jesus saying, I am the light of the world. And then elsewhere saying, you are the light of the world. Go reflect that light. Man, just think about Jesus. How has he loved you? I mean, do you guys know about the kenosis? Do you know about Jesus giving up the benefits of heaven so that he could live a life? I mean, the cross is so overwhelming, it's hard to even think about. Just imagine 3 years. Would you give up the pleasures of your life in order to save even one person and go live a poverty-stricken, wandering life of avoiding being murdered all the time, ultimately to get caught, put on a cross? Like, is this something you're willing to do? Jesus didn't love us from afar. But Jesus' love for us produced a life that saved us. Man, this was never just about ideas. It's about ideas that go so rooted into your heart that it changes the whole way you live. Jesus is the light. He has lit a way for us to live. So John simply says, if you profess fellowship, remember fellowship, koinonia, it's a communion, comes from a word that just means with. If you profess withness, communion with God, but your walk doesn't demonstrate that, you're lying to yourself. You're a liar. Yeah, you don't get to not change the way you live and profess a faith in God who is a self-sacrificial, loving God. He says, John says, you're lying to yourself and you're actually walking in darkness. Isn't that a great word picture? You might think about somebody in a brilliantly, has this weekend's weather not just been amazing? Like, yeah, we're like, yeah. This is where we want Brooke and Riley to come. It's always like this, we promise. Summer's never foggy, beautiful all the time. Can you imagine just being in a beautifully illuminated place outside in a pasture, in a woods, somewhere just beautiful where you can see clearly, but because of your own stubbornness, you've got a blindfold on and you're stumbling around in the darkness. This is the picture. Just, you can't say that you have fellowship with God and then stumble around in the darkness. But there's good news. There's good news in all of this passage. And John says, look, but if we walk in the light. Now, what we've just talked about, could we say walk in the light would be live like Jesus? You with me? God is light. Walk means the pattern of your life. So maybe we could paraphrase and say, but if you live like Jesus, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Can I tell you the truth about sin? It just separates people. It separates people from God, and it separates people from each other. Your sin does, other people's sin does. This is simply the nature of sin. The wages of sin is death. It causes death in relationships. It causes death in societies. It causes death in humans. That's just what sin leads to. So John says, look, when you begin to walk in the light, when you begin to give up your pride, when you begin to honor Christ, when you begin to think about the holiness and the power of God, when you give up your, like, self-interest and instead say, no, Jesus, I'm dead to myself and I'm living for you, you're going to notice that fellowship with other people is a byproduct of that. That as sin leaves your life, man, you're going to notice that this is how people's hearts connect. You know, I did 4 years of junior high interning at a church called Harbor Trinity in Costa Mesa, California. Is a great church. We actually, over the COVID stuff, have been watching Pastor Rod's sermons a little bit, and I'm sure you're watching mine too, Rod. Hey, it's good to see you. But you know, I grew up in a great church, and they're wonderful people, but I went to Harbor Trinity as an intern, 19 years old, and there was something that just drew me to Christ being there. I saw the way these people, there were three pastors on staff, and I saw the way they interacted, and I saw the way they treated their wives, and I saw the way the fellowship and the body life was at this church, and I was just absolutely drawn to whatever that was. And I've been a Christian my whole life, and yet there was this living in the light of God that was so attractive. It causes fellowship. You know, it's interesting, too, that John says, if we live like Jesus, we'll have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his son, Jesus, cleanses us from all sin. And, you know, we might buck that a little bit. You know, we might go, what are you talking about? Like, is my sin not cleansed if I'm not living the right way? I don't think that's what John's saying. In fact, I'm confident it's not. Rather, John's saying this. You know how Jesus said, look, if you don't forgive other people, your heavenly Father's not going to forgive you too. Is this like a bitter God saying, well, you didn't do what I said? No, rather this is, look, you have two choices in the world. You either live in the kingdom of God where there is grace and forgiveness and the blood of Jesus covers all sin, or you live in the kingdom of you and you get to be bitter and you're the king of your little world and that's how you live. It's one or the other. And you are going to find, if you will just die to yourself and live to Christ, that your sins are cleansed. And that you have fellowship with other people. So that might lead us to the question, okay, so it's about my walk, it's about my pattern of life, it's about how I live. So then is life in Christ about externals? Is it about just the outside stuff, just how I live? Well, no, John has something to say about that. He says, if we say we have no sin, in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. But what would it mean to say we have no sin? Would it not be to just refuse to take an honest look at your own heart? I've already quoted the great theologian Crocodile Dundee. Maybe I would quote the theologian Michael Jackson. The song that's been in my head all week is when they say, why? Tell them that it's human nature. Why do they do me that way? Thriller? Nobody? Fifth grade? Okay. Just me. No, I understand why you wouldn't know who Michael Jackson is. What are you guys doing? But isn't that our thing? Like, why is the world so broken? Have you noticed that the world is broken? You have two options. You can either look around and go, it's just human nature. Boys will be boys. Yeah, nobody's perfect. Or you can look around and go, this is not human nature. This is fallen human nature. I was designed for fellowship and joy, not this broken, you know, mess that I was born into. I wasn't born for this selfish, you know, narcissist that I see in the mirror. No, rather I was born to live in the joy and the light of fellowship in the light of God. Man, do you remember Paul in 1 Corinthians when we think about, well, it's just human nature. For you are still in the flesh, Paul says. So this is, he's figuring out the whole, like, you say you're for Apollos, you say you're for Paul, you say you're for Peter. This is our response to that. He says, are you not of the flesh and behaving in only a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? You want to know about human nature? Paul says you're acting like a bunch of humans. We talked about this when we preached through 1 Corinthians a lot. Do you remember? You're acting like a bunch of humans, and there's more available. How about be spiritual people? See, sin is everybody's problem, but that doesn't mean we have to be satisfied with it. Sin is not it's the nature we're born into, but it's our fallen nature. It's not the new creation. I mean, do you remember the fall, right? There's the fall of man that's immediately followed by a cover-up scheme. Do you remember that? Hey, where are you guys? And Adam goes, well, that woman that you gave me, the truth is not in us if we say we have fellowship and we don't live like it. You're lying to yourself. So what do we do with this? What do you do even as John is writing to Christian people? And what do you do when you find the world is still part of you? What do you do when you're headed in the direction of the light and yet you stumble? Man, could I let you hear from King David right now about confession? Would you come up and read Psalm 51? Why don't you stand up again and we'll close here in a moment.
Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth and in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit.
David, to John, you can have a seat. This is the big lie. Man, I hope that today, you know, it was for freedom's sake that Christ set you free. And I hope that today, this is where you walk out living. This is what you walk out thinking about, is the joy of confession. That John wraps up this section by saying, look, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The big lie, the damnable satanic lie, is that we can't be honest about our sin before God and before each other. My favorite room, I've told you this before, my favorite rooms I was ever in was when I was leading a Celebrate Recovery ministry. You don't walk into Celebrate Recovery lying about who you are. You're honest. You go, I'm a mess and I'm broken. And to be in a room where people are honest about being a mess and being broken is the most refreshing thing you will ever do. John says, look, a couple things about confession. First of all, it's necessary for refreshing. It's necessary. Like, do you think God's not going to forgive you? In Christ, God has done everything. Your sins are forgiven. Receive it. And you think about You think about Zacchaeus. You remember Zacchaeus? Who ends up going, he meets Jesus and he goes, oh, whatever, I've robbed people, I'll give back a bunch more. And Jesus goes, man, today salvation has come to this house. Was it because salvation had come to this house because Zacchaeus was repaying debts? No, it was that he finally told the truth about himself. You think about Isaiah seeing God high and lifted up. I'm a man of unclean lips. I come from a people of unclean lips. Right away, there's coals that are like pressed to his lips, and he experiences the refreshment of forgiving. Look, if you think of the prodigal son who doesn't experience like the love of his father until he looks around and is honest about the pigsty he's living in. Look, if you are feeling distance from God, if you are feeling like the light is not in you, then can I give you this simple advice? Just get over yourself and confess. Just tell the truth about yourself to God. And you know what? After that, you don't have to tell me that I have no special pipeline to Jesus, but you find a brother or sister and you just tell the truth about yourself. I mean, if we confess our sins, he's faithful. Like, don't worry about God's part. He's light. He's faithful and just to forgive your sins, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The debt is already paid. Just tell the truth. Hey, I read somewhere, the truth will set you free. You can't live confessing that Jesus is the light and then hiding in sin. You can't live professing Jesus, the light of the world, as your Savior and Lord, and then hide who you are. You know, we're going to end. My dad's going to come up and sing Holy, Holy, Holy. You're going to feel like singing. Refrain. But can I just get you thinking about two things as we close? Man, what direction are you headed in? How's your walk? Are you walking in the light of Christ? And secondly, man, is there stuff that you'd feel a lot better if you made an appointment with a friend this week and just had a cup of coffee and told the truth about yourself?